Father, we thank you so much for just the privilege we have to praise and to lift up your holy name. You've heard out of the mouth of babes the praise and the expression of praise through dance. Reminds us of David, the dance, the praise of the Old and New Testament. That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. All that we've done here today is with you in mind to honor your presence. We did not want to render to the Lord that which costs nothing. And so we continue to want to give you our very best. Now as we come to the matter of the will, the matter of the heart, we ask that our worship would continue in will worship, not our will, but thine be done. May your word today serve as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. And as always, may the words of my mouth, the meditation that is in my heart, may it be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've considered the searching of the mind of God only to realize that we come to a whole, a depthness that is infinite. Paul would say to us, oh, the depths, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable. That is, that God's finding out is beyond human exploration. That there is an end to the universe somewhere, and yet God is outside of that, as well as filling it up. Solomon, in dedicating the temple, that how dare a man make a house for God, would say that the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. So it is unsearchable in this mind of God, but he has made himself knowable. He is inexhaustible, but yet we can know him in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we went to his creation. Adam and Eve, how he created us in his image. That it is not only a likeness of God, but a moral likeness of God. That God has given us intellect and emotion and will. And we looked at the mind of Adam and Eve before sin and how God gave them the mental capacity to be able to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and all of the beasts of the field that God had made. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. But primarily, to be able to know God in one's thoughts is the purpose for why man and woman were created, to know God and to make him known. Sin has had an impact upon those thoughts. And so now man is not where he used to be. Though we can still retain information, yet it has had an impact upon our thinking. And today we want to talk about that I and you, we are simply the personification of our thoughts. That is, that the Proverbs and the wisdom is going to teach us today that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Robert Louis Balfour Stevenson, the Scottish novelist who penned Treasure Island, but also The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. At the end of the book, he is quoting from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 7, where Paul is talking about his own internal struggle and how in this internal struggle that he wants to do good, but every time he's wanting to do good, he says there's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And so Robert Louis Balfour Stevenson had the idea, what if somehow we could separate the natures in man? That we could take this good that Paul is talking about and the evil and split them in two. Well, you know the story. Dr. Jekyll was this upstanding man. He was good, morally good, not good for salvation, but morally good. He was a good citizen. He was well known. He was popular. But then he found out by taking a potion that another person was coming out, and fittingly, his name was Hyde, reminding us of the sin nature and the impact that it has upon my thoughts and my thinking. So much and so that he found that really it was Dr. Jekyll that was an act. What was real was Mr. Hyde. And so Hyde took over and he could no longer go back to Dr. Jekyll, but Hyde is the one that came forth. You see, the Proverbs this morning is talking about this nature and how because of this nature and the thinking of the nature, I am simply a personification of my thoughts. Dr. Tony Evans tells the story of the scorpion and the frog. And how one day the scorpion asked the frog to take him across the water. And so the frog said, "Climb on, certainly I'll take you." And as he's going across the water and they get to the other side and the frog gets there safely, the scorpion gets there. And as soon as they get to the other side, the scorpion stings the frog. The frog said, "Why did you do that?" He says, "I'm a scorpion. And that's what we do." You see, you and I, we are simply the personification of our thoughts. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 23 of Proverbs, it begins with a ruler, a person of affluence. You'll notice in verse 3 and also in verse 6 that the word dainties is used in the text. Verse 3 says, "Be not desirous of his dainties." Verse 6 says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainties." These dainties would be awesome things that a person may or may not afford or be able to afford. But yet he says that when you find yourself in the place of someone who has and can afford these dainties, as we're going to see, food dainties, but also financial dainties. That if you find your place at the table of someone with affluence, this ruler, he says, that there ought to be some consideration diligently. You and I have come to know a person named Ethan Couch. That may not ring a bell to you, but this was a 16-year-old boy who went on a drunken spree and killed 4 people in an automobile accident. After killing 4 people, he got 10 years probation. The defense was that he had affluenza. that because he was wealthy and because he had so much money, he really did not know how to properly respond in society because he had so much affluence. They came up with a medical term, affluenza. So I thought about that. I thought about my own background. When I get in trouble, because I come from poverty, I've created also a new term, poverism. That's my issue. I have poverism. And that gives me credence to be able to do whatever I want to do and not have the laws applied to me. The first thing he talks about is these food dainties. He says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite. So that if I find myself at a place where there is a ruler, if I'm invited to a ruler's table, if I come to a place where there is a lot of affluence, that I'm eating things that I've never eaten before. I mean, to illustrate, I go to someone's house and they have caviar and crackers. When I'm used to potted meat and Vienna sausage and crackers. If I just find myself there and they're pulling out lobster and crab legs, and I'm used to eating Spam. You see? Spam and Benevole. You've all had Benevole. Benevole is the French word for helper. Whether that's hamburger or whatever it is, you learn how to change terms to make it sound what it's not. So, benevole is simply helper. Hamburger, don't need no help, do it. If I find my place and I'm sitting down to a meal, I cannot get caught up in the meal and forget the character of the person who is serving the meal. If I'm someone who just loves to eat, if I'm someone who just loves food, and I'm sitting down there and it's served, I must first take one of the knives and put it to my throat. This is proverbial to help me understand that before I digest this meal, I need to consider diligently the one who is serving the food. Now, he's going somewhere with this. Because these dainties are going to blur my thinking and take it off of the character of the person who is serving this food. That's important in this text for us to understand. Notice the second thing that he talks about is not only the food, but the wealth. That I go to the ruler's house and I'm going to this place of affluence and I'm caught up because this person has so many things that I cannot afford. This person has so many things. And so notice what the writer says, that verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. You see, not only is there the dainties of the food, but there's also the dainties of the wealth, that I'm at the table of this ruler, this person of affluence, and I realize that, wow, they have so many things that I cannot afford. And I'm so caught up in the wealth of the person that I'm not considering the character of the person. Once again, he's going somewhere with this. It would be like Koning Seg, CCRX Trevita. I don't even know if I pronounced that right. They only made two of these cars. Floyd Mayweather has one of them. You know how much it costs? $4.8 million. There are only two that have ever been made. Floyd Mayweather has one of them. Now he pull up. I lose my mind. I cannot. $4.8 million for a car. Get my oil changed, get them tires rotated, get them new windshield wipers, and go on my way, because there's no way. But what he says is that I even have to be careful, caught up with the wealth. He says, cease from your own wisdom. This is a term that we find throughout the wisdom book of Proverbs. You and I see it in our favorite passage in chapter 3, where he says, lean not to your own understanding. You'll notice that he says, cease from thine own wisdom when you consider wealth. Now, Proverbs is going to talk about the importance of saving money, investing money, being a good steward over the resources that God gives to us. But it also talks about that you better enjoy some of the fruit of your labor, because that's God's gift to you. How do you know you store up all this wealth and you go home to be with the Lord and you leave it to a fool? So he says, yes, save some of it, definitely. Invest some of it, most definitely. But you better make sure that you enjoy some of it. He says, because that's your gift from God for your labor. So you got to take some time. Can't work all the time. Don't labor to be rich. That's not the motivation. He's not speaking against wealthy believers. We have some wealthy believers, and praise God, they're able to do many, many more things with the resources that God has given to them. But he says that that's not the motivation. Why? Because if I spend my time, he says, riches have wings. That wealth will fly away, just like an eagle. I don't care where it is. If it's in the bank, the stock market, it doesn't matter. It flies away. Those of us, we grew up and grandparents come out of that Great Depression, that time. And then the children of those parents, oh, they don't throw anything away. Because they understand, don't they? I mean, you drink it, hey, what you going to do with them lemons? Let me have them lemons. That's still good. It's amazing what has happened. They understand that this was a period when everybody lost everything. All the wealth flew away like an eagle with wings. So he says that don't be caught up in the dainties of the food. Don't get caught up in the dainties of the wealth. of this ruler because it'll make you forget about the character of the person who is serving you this or giving this to you. Verses 6 and 7, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. This is the key right here. The eye serves literally as that window to the soul. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talked a lot about this idea of this evil eye in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23. Listen to what Jesus says, that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light of the body in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so he says here that if this person has this evil eye, then that means that they're full of wickedness and they're full of darkness. Now, I've forgotten about that because I got caught up in the meal and I got caught up in the gifts. I got caught up in the finances, the wealth, and I forgot about that this is an evil person. This is a wicked person. This is a person who is in darkness, and they've got dark thoughts. They have evil thoughts. They have wicked thoughts. But I didn't even consider that because I'm caught up in the meal. I'm caught up in the wealth. They drove that $4.8 million car past, and I forgot about who's driving the car. I'm caught up in the car. So he says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Here's the key. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Notice in verse 3, he calls it deceitful meat. That he's got something totally different in mind. But as he is thinking, so is he. So act as if I'm vomiting that food up. The words that he spoke, I need to let them go. Because the real person is evil. He has evil thoughts. He has an evil mind. And as he's thinking, so is he. He served you, but he's not really with you. He's not for you. How powerful is that? That as we think, you are the personification of my thoughts. My own life, your life is made up of what you believe. It has an impact on your values, and your values impact your behavior. What I believe shapes my values, and my values produce my behavior. And so what I have to do, I have to realize that I am then, therefore, my thoughts. My thoughts. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see this because they were the lawyers of the day. They were the experts of the law, and they got so caught up in taste not, touch not, handle not. They get on Jesus in Matthew 15 because he's not washing his hands before he ate. Jesus then says, it's not that which goes into the man that defiles the man. What goes into the body goes out in waste. He says, no, it's that which comes out of the man. That's what defiles him. Because out of his heart is adultery and fornication and lying and stealing and all of these things that are in the heart. For years, we focused our whole faith on what we ate or what we drank or did or did not do. And we forgot about, no, the issue is what comes out of the heart. Because that tells who the person is. And so these Pharisees and these Sadducees were wicked in themselves, though they were religious, because that's what the focus was. As a Christian, I need to remember how I see the giants is going to determine a lot of what I do. During the time of Moses, 12 spies, one representing each tribe of Israel, going out to survey the land. 10 of the spies brought back this report. The land truly is flowing with milk and honey. The land is a great land, just like God said it would be. There are giants in the land, however, and we look like grasshoppers. They come back and tell the 2 million their report, and those 2 million people decided we cannot go into the land and possess it. Two of those spies looked at the land. They said, the land is just like God says. It's flowing with milk and honey. It is a good land, like God said. There are giants in the land, and they look like grasshoppers. So I thought about that. How do you see the giants? It's key to progress in life. There are some people that will be on your team, that are on your staff, and that's the way they look at life. They look at life seeing the giants, that we can't conquer the giants. We're not strong enough, we're not powerful enough. But then there's those people who see the giants, they're big, they're strong, and they're powerful, but God is bigger and God is greater. Those are the people that you want around you, people that have that faith, people who understand that with God, all things are possible. Those are the individuals you want on your team. Those are the people that you want with you in ministry, because they help to put things in perspective. They're thinking right. And so you often have to go through what Paul would call transformative thinking. That I have to make sure that I'm thinking right. If I'm the personification of my thoughts, then I have to go through transformative thinking, or as what Paul says in Romans 12, that we are not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me give you an example. I want you to just close your eyes. I'm going to tell you a story. The surgeon's pager went off. So the surgeon drove to the hospital, only to find out that the patient was the surgeon's son. So the surgeon transferred care to another surgeon. And went into the chapel. And the surgeon fell down on the surgeon's knees. The surgeon lifted the surgeon's hands in prayer. Now raise your hand if you see that picture in your mind. Raise your hand high. Raise your hand if that surgeon is a man. Okay. I never refer to he or him. You see how we condition? That surgeon could have been a woman. But I am already conditioned in my mind. You see? So I have to, with many things, have transformative thinking. If Brother Anderson was talking about, we all know, but if he's telling a story, my child went to the Marine Corps. Next question would be, how long has your son been in there? He had a daughter go to the Marine Corps. So my thinking has to be transformative, but not just transformative to the culture or transformative to anything. It has to be transformative to the Word of God. Because God's thoughts are always going to be righteous, which means they're always the right thoughts. What I find so often in my life, or find in the life of the church, in my own personal life, that I have to, Lord, change my thinking. My thinking is not right. So because my thinking is not right, my values are not right, my behavior is not right. I'm not thinking right about God. So instead of God and trusting how he has revealed himself to me, I come up with my own thoughts about God. When in worship, he wants me to worship in spirit, but also in truth. So it's not important just for me to have thoughts about God in worship. I need to have true thoughts about God in worship. I need to make sure I'm thinking how God has revealed himself to me. I'm finding in our culture, because a person has had a bad marital experience, that so often women are not having right thoughts about men. God has to transform that thinking. I know that from watching Lifetime. That's right. I'm man enough to watch Lifetime. Thank you. Thank you. It just so happened Marianne has that remote that day. But I was watching it. All the men are terrible. Where does that come from? I watched it one time, and finally this man was on there, and he's a good husband, and he's got these nice kids, and he's providing. And I was hitting Marianne and said, finally, we got a good man on Lifetime. He get in a plane, he go to California, he got another family in California doing the same thing. But so often from my experience, husband didn't treat me right, and so every man is going to suffer from now on. I got to bridge the gap between what is God's word. He honor one another. That means I. This whole sex trafficking and what we're seeing with these women, I'm appreciating that we now have Lisa Rodriguez at that helm, and we've contributed to all this going on. We've got men taking private jets over to women, and we got all this going on because in our society, all we're looking at is the women as sex objects. What does God say about the female? Honoring, respecting. I've got to change my thinking. We have to change our thinking. Children have become a burden instead of a blessing. I told Justin and Keisha, Justin in our training, he said, Pastor Lavender, we got three kids. I said, so here's what's happening with you. I said, you are just, the Lord said that I will open up the windows of heaven and I'll bless you with blessings that you can't even handle. So I said, so you're having a hard time managing the blessing. He said, is that what that is? I said, yes. You having a hard time managing all this blessing running around. That's what that is. Children are a blessing. And wealth. But I have to change my thinking. Did you know in the 1600s in Salem, Massachusetts, historically what went on was known as the Salem witch hunts. Many innocent men and women were killed because of people who had just been traumatized by events that they blamed on the devil. But here's what's amazing. The devil always showed up as a black person. So what became associated with the devil was a black devil. This devil also transitioned to criminal. So in the minds of the people, criminal always had the face of a black person. That came all the way from the 1600s and the Salem witch hunts. During the same time, you have these white Mennonites and Quakers. They become the abolitionists against slavery. They're holding on to a thought that they grew up with, that their parents taught them, and here's the thought that kept them anti-slavery. These white Mennonites, these white Quakers, they're against it because here's what they heard from a child. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. They grew up with the golden rule, and that golden rule had this impact on their thinking that they became anti-slavery and abolitionists. So here you have one side in the 1600s where the black face is the devil and criminal, and then you have people who are holding on mentally to the word of God, and it has such a societal impact that they verbally, Anthony Benazet says to the people, to be silent is criminal. We got to speak out against this. But the motivation was God's word that they learned as a child, realizing that God has created all people, and all people are created in the image of God, and therefore all people have worth and value. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. So here's my thought, my mind. Pride will keep me from changing my thinking. Because if I have to change, that means I was wrong in how I was looking at this thing. But I realize that I'm the personification of my thoughts. So what I believe is impacting my values. My values are impacting my behavior. And if my behavior is not in accordance with God's word, then I have to have transformative thinking. But it takes humility. And I believe this is what David says. I believe it'd be a good prayer for the pastor. It'd be a good prayer for me. Good prayer for you. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. That's my prayer. That ought to be your prayer. That God should search my heart. Search my mind. And Lord, if you see, not if I see, but if you see, try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Now I've set the groundwork, showing the Lord I'm willing now. I'm repenting of my thoughts. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to go in a different direction in my thinking. Because as I think, as a man or woman thinketh, so is he. So is she. You're simply the personification of your thoughts. Father, we thank you so much for your word today, that your word is true. Oh, this mind, there's so much, and yet your word has so much to say. Doesn't say everything, but we're on a journey to see all that it has to say about my mind and my thinking. We started looking at how the Apostle Paul tells the pastor the importance of sound words and sound doctrine. That word means healthy. And so we not only want to be a healthy church physically, but we want to be healthy mentally as well. And so, Father, we are embarking on a journey here where we're just gleaning through the sacred pages to see what your word has to say about our mental health. I'm asking, first of all, that you would help the preacher. Father, I'm submitting to the word of God today. And I'm praying that prayer to search me, know my heart, try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me to the way everlasting. I'm praying the same for my wife. I'm praying for my children, my grandchildren. I'm praying for our church family. That, Father, often we can't do right because we're not thinking right. And I don't need to necessarily make a radical change. All I need to do is to change my thinking. I've got to ask, how do I see the giants in light of the Lord? Do the giants look like grasshoppers, or do I look like a grasshopper? Oh, how I see the giants will definitely keep me from progress, keep me from moving forward. Keep me from pressing for the mark of the prize, because I'll live in my anxieties and my fears, and I can't move. It mobilizes me, and I'm not progressing. I'm standing still because there are giants in the land. I may have a giant in my life today, that one problem that I have doesn't seem to be able to go away. I keep praying about it. And Lord, help me to look at the giant in my life today from your perspective. Oh, he's big and the problem is real. But the giant is not bigger than you, God. It's not more powerful than your power. So let me just move in your strength. You deal with the giant so I can move forward. That problem is blocking my path, and keeping me from going forward. And then, Father, how we see one another, how we see you, how I see my brother, my sister. Oh, I've got to change my thinking. so I can love you and love them as you've commanded me to do so. Help me not to resist through pride, but to humble myself and confess that, Lord, I was wrong in how I was thinking. But now I celebrate the new mind that you've given to me. Help us, Lord. We need your help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, there might be someone here today, you've never ever trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let me tell you, God loves you. And he sent Jesus to die for you. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. If you're here today, you're already a Christian and you're without a church home and you'd like to unite your fellowship with us, we'd love to have you in the family here at Bible Baptist Church. Or maybe you're just someone in need of prayer. You want us to pray for you. We'd be happy to pray for you about any and every area of your life. We invite you to come. As our prayer warriors are coming, let's all stand together. He is Lord.